Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Acts, chapter 19. We are continuing our series that we have been doing on how God leads. And we're going to be looking at today something that is recorded in the Word of God that the Apostle Paul faced in his ministry at the church at Ephesus that had been planted there. And we're going to be looking at the significance of this event, because it was this event that I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write to this church about, concerning the fact that there is a real enemy of the church. He's real. He's known as Satan. Lucifer, who was his name prior to his fall, the angel of light, has been the enemy of Christ since the beginning, since he was cast out of heaven with a third of the angels, and he has sought to disrupt and to hamper. Now, he is a defeated creature by declaration of the cross, but he is still active. He has not met his end. And in his own mind, he believes that he's going to be successful. That's how deception works. You know, it's an amazing thing how this whole thing with the Iranians and things of that nature, of all the proclamations of we're going to take down the great Satan, and America, we're going to do all these things, and they just never seem to transpire. It's all talk. It's a belief that doesn't have a reality to it. And we're going to be looking at today of seven men that showed up at the church of Ephesus. And they had seen Paul do wonderful miracles. We read about that concerning verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. It wasn't Paul working miracles. It was God working miracles through Paul. Please don't get it confused. There are a lot of people that live today thinking that they can perform miracles. I'll never forget, many years ago, we went to the event that Mike used to organize. It was the farm tour. And we were outside the last venue. We had just watched a crop duster take off and do its work and then land and come back. And we all got a tour and sit in the crop duster and so forth. And we were standing there. And this man started talking with Dr. Hobbs, who was present at the time. And he was talking about it. And he said, "I just want you to know that my wife is a preacher too. And she performs miracles." And we just said, "What do you say to a man that says his wife performs miracles?" And Dr. Hobbs said, "Well, what miracles has she performed lately?" And he stepped back, and he was trying to think. "Well, she has the gift of God. She can perform miracles." He said, "Well, what miracles has she performed?" He could not name one. And Dr. Hobbs very deftly said, "Sir," he said, "I think your wife's deceived if she thinks she can perform miracles, because the Bible makes it very clear that God performs miracles. God performs. That's His realm. We humans don't have that power." Well, that was the end of the conversation, and he went on to talk to some other people. But I remember I was young in the ministry, and realizing that there are actually people that believe they can perform miracles. When we're very clearly told here, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You know how many false religions have tried to imitate that? You can see a bunch of them on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, where if you'll send in your gift — you have to always send in a gift in order to get the prayer cloth. If you don't send in your gift, you don't get one. But one of them, Rod Parsley, I love watching him. He's got some shenanigans that he pulls. But he sends out rags that he wipes the sweat off of his brow as he's preaching. And he said, "Put this over in the miracle pile." And he takes it over and drops it off, and he pulls out another one and begins to wipe. And then he makes his way back over to the miracle pile. And from that, if you send in your gift, you get to wipe yourself with the sweat of Rod Parsley. Wow. How many of you have sent your money in? Did Paul charge?
No.
Did he say, "Send your money in"? No. False religion. This was a miracle wrought by God at this moment in time in history in a pagan society to exalt His glory, not Paul's, to exalt His glory. There was no written word that they were all in possession of. It was just demonstration of God's power. Amen? And the illustration that God's in charge. So these seven men show up, and they're watching all this. And they're saying, that is so cool. Now, they've been itinerant magicians, but they had never seen anything like this before. Paul, using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, eight pieces of his apron, healing the sick. This all looks like something wonderful. We want a part of it. There's only one difference. Paul was a born-again believer, and he was an ordained apostle of God in the first century. All right? Guess what? These seven men, sons of Sceva, interesting name there, Sceva, means left-sided or left-handed. Deception. Okay? I got something behind my back. The idea behind his name is deception, treachery. Seven of these men, they start their own apostleship club. And they start going around, and they start saying, bring us your sick. Bring us your demon-possessed. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Jesus that Paul preaches, we will cast the demons out. Notice this, please. Then certain men, verse 13, of the vagabond or itinerant traveling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them. Now notice it says, took upon them. What's absent? God. God is absent. Holy Spirit, absent. Jesus Christ, absent. But we can use His name. Those that had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus was used, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did go. So we find out that Sceva is a priest, a Jewish priest. And they believe they're endowed by God to cast out devils. Notice what happens. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and a chief of the priests, which did go, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? What did the demon inside that man notice? Absence of God. Absence of Christ. Absence of the Holy Spirit. And this man, in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. You talk about a whipping. All right? This demon-possessed man took off after those seven sons of Sceva and whipped them, ripped their clothes off, wounded them, and they went running out of the house. It's almost humorous, except it's not really humorous. Because, well, I want you to understand what's behind all this. Why did they show up at Paul's preaching? Why did they show up at this new church that's been planted? Why didn't they just continue on their way and go into the public square? No, they were in the house, we're told, spouting off their words, which had no power. Keep that in mind. Their words had no power. Paul's words had power because he was possessed with the Holy Spirit of God. I want us to think for just a moment about deception by imitation. Let's finish the story here because I don't want you to miss it. Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It's that word that I shared this morning, megalosune, that it was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Not the word of the sons of Sceva, but the word of God prevailed. Let's stop and ask the Lord to help us at this time. Father, I thank you for your precious word. This event that's recorded, that's packed full of meaning, understanding of this early church facing demonic oppression, facing false prophets, false teachers. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that the day of the false prophet has not ended. The day of the false teacher has not ended. They abound. You've told us that the spirit of Antichrist will continue to increase until your coming. And I pray that you'd help us not to be deceived. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we can see these things that are happening in this first century church, but also see it in the present. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me, please, at some thoughts regarding this. We are all born imitators. Every one of us, children imitate. What they learn from us, they imitate. If they see Dad put on a tool belt and get his tools and his hammer and so forth like that, what do they want? They want a tool belt too. They want to be just like Dad. I know Roger and I, we wanted toolboxes just like my dad. My dad still has his old metal toolbox that he had back in when he moved here to Florida. And it was a silver flip side that had all the different sockets and so forth like that. And man, we would just sit there and drool at Pop's Craftsman Tools. And so we wanted, but we didn't get Craftsman. We couldn't afford it. So we got Kmart, chromium vanadium. That's what's written on the side of those things. Man, we go, whoo! Now, you didn't mow up too hard because they would break. They just weren't that good. But we had our toolbox. We were imitating Dad. I'll tell you something funny that happened. When I first began my ministry, we had some youth group outings, and Jennifer and Bill had just been married, and they invited us over to their apartment, I think it was at that time in Pensacola, I think. Did y'all had a place or something? Invited the youth group over. And so we were having skits, and Bill said, I am going to imitate bacon frying. And Bill got down on the carpet. We were all gathered around a circle, and he's just laying there still. You remember this, Bill?
No, I don't.
He's blotted out of his mind. We just died laughing. Bill was laying on the floor, and he started to sizzle. And the next thing you know, he started jumping. He was laying on the floor. And then the last part of it was the funniest. He started to crinkle up, and he started to draw up, and he got into this little thing all the way down to like this, and he was just sizzling just as hard as he could, and we were just dying laughing. Now, what was he imitating?
Bacon.
Bacon cooking in a frying pan. And it was hilarious. We're born imitators. We imitate everything. My mom used to get all over my case. I would come home and I would start talking like somebody at school. Raise your hand. You've done that before, okay? Imitate somebody at school. You always imitated the really cool ones. Back whenever I was in middle school, it was the Fonzie. Anybody remember the Happy Days, Fonzie? That was the big thing, and everybody was wanting to be like Fonzie. And they'd come to school and act like it. Now, they were the farthest thing from Fonzie. Is there a Christian version of Fonzie? You know? But anyway, imitation. Imitate the hair. Imitate the jacket. Imitate the boots. imitate everything. I remember the big old wide belts we used to wear. And on Sunday, we wore the two-tone shoes. All right? And the big wide watch bands, remember those? And then in the seventh grade, they came out with LED watches. Remember the old red blinking things? Woo! We were in a new world. We didn't have to have hands on our watches. We had the LED. Then they came out with LCD, all right, which was a little bit cooler and more sophisticated. And I remember Eric Opager. He came with his LCD watch that he had saved his money for and bought it. And he said, look at all the functions. It does date and time and has an alarm. 1978. Then we started seeing pop up in our school calculators. And I wanted one. And Dad said, wait, I'm going to get a free one from Exxon. And it was a little teeny tiny. I was embarrassed to take it to school. They had these Texas Instruments, these big ones, battery-operated Texas Instruments. Anybody remember those? And that's what the really, you know, the people had some money. They brought those, and I brought a free one from Exxon. Right? Had Exxon on the back. You remember that, Pop? And we had the Exxon calculator with the big buttons on it, but it didn't do all the fancy stuff that the Texas Instruments did. It was a knockoff imitation. And we have seen our world is nothing but knockoffs and imitations of things. That's what our world does. We imitate each other. Do you know where we learn that from? Do you know Satan is the great imitator? His program from the very beginning has been to imitate. Hath God said, he shall not surely die? What was he doing? He was mocking God and placing himself in a position of a godlike being that knew more than God Almighty. Imitation. You remember whenever Moses and Aaron went into the court of Pharaoh? And Moses threw down his rod, and it became a what? A serpent. We're told about the names of the two magicians in the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy their names, Jannes and Jambres. And you know what they did? They imitated. Can I borrow your rod? I'm not going to throw it down. All right? They all came in with their rods. And they cast them to the ground. And guess what they became? Serpents! Let me ask you something. Did God perform that miracle? Satanically performed. We have to keep things clear. The assumption that people make is that every miracle that's performed is a miracle of God. Now, sometimes it can be a deception of Satan. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 13 for just a moment? I want to tell you what's coming up on God's calendar. Revelation chapter 13. Deception by imitation. Let's begin reading at verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. And I saw, whoa, did you just rush by that? What did Satan give to him? Power. And his seal and great authority. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded into death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in him. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If a man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Notice what else? Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. What's that imitating? The fire that God had sent down from heaven at Sodom and Gomorrah and on other occasions. Fire was sent down at Mount Carmel to devour the altar that had been created there by the false prophets. So he maketh fire come down of heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. What is that imitating? Resurrection. Are you seeing it? The resurrection. The Antichrist, the one who looks like the real Christ, received a wound and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark in the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. What is just described is something that's going to happen on this earth. It's going to be satanically inspired power, miracles that are going to imitate God. Imitate God's work. Imitate Christ's work. Because that's what Satan does. Deception by imitation. Who is the massive numbers of the world going to think the Antichrist is? They're going to think he's the Messiah. Israel is going to think, the woman who had a child is going to think that the Antichrist is the Christ. Deception by imitation. Paul faces this in his third missionary journey. And he faces it at Ephesus, this young fledgling church, with the arrival of these seven men who are part of a family of priests, Jewish priests. Now, who do the Jews say that they followed? Jehovah God, right? But who did they reject? They rejected Jesus, the Messiah. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry, said, if you love God, you would love me too. He said that to them. They said they loved God, but they hated Jesus. You can't do that. By the way, this is happening in our time. Professions of love for Christ but hatred for God, or professions of love for God and hatred for Jesus. There's a group over in Pensacola. It's called the Jesus Only. They reject the Trinity. They reject God the Father, and they reject the Holy Spirit of God. They said there's only one that we are to worship, and that is Jesus Christ. What are they? That's a false teaching. Because Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you love the Father. And if you love the Father, you would love me. You can't separate the two. You can't say that the one is illegitimate and the other one is. That's false teaching. Understand that. These seven sons thought. All right? They thought they could simply do an incantation and they could become just like Paul. Say the right words and we will demonstrate power. Nothing could be further from the truth. Their whole concept and understanding of what was taking place was false. We will simply say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will profess and say, we proclaim Jesus, who is spoken of and preached of by Paul. and will get the same result. But did they? They did not. What happened? The demon, through the man, speaks and says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? The whole Ponzi scheme just collapses, falls apart right here. And the man, inspired by the demon inside of him, takes off after them inside that house, and he just rips their clothes on, beats them so badly that they go running out of the house. False teaching. Now that was early in the church. That was early in the church. Do you know what happens today? False teachers are welcomed into the church. They're welcomed into the church. We see this all the time with people who are teaching false doctrine, by people who are not meeting the biblical qualifications to even be a pastor, are in there teaching false doctrine, and we love to have it so. That's what John wrote about. He said we need to try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. We have a responsibility. We just don't read any book that gets published. We hold it against the standard of this book. And we find out whether this person is legitimate or not. If someone showed up to your house and said, I have the deed to this house. I need you to get out. You've got 10 days to get out of this house. Well, wait a minute. I own this house. And they produce a title. Do you know that that happens? Someone transfers the title from you to them through surreptitious means, deception, treachery, and they now have become the owner of your house, and you know how hard it is to get it back? Treachery, deception. I'm the owner of this house. You are not the owner. Get out of it. You know how devastating that is? The same thing can happen. They tried. Thankfully, their whole house of cards came crumbling down. But I want you to see the result of what took place. This is a beautiful thing in the Scriptures about what took place afterwards. Look up on the screen for just a moment. This painting was done in 1612 by a man by the name of Lucio Massari. And the painting, which still hangs in Rome today, it's called The Burning of Pagan Books at Ephesus. You've heard all the criticism of our governor because they're trying to clean out all the LGBTQ books that are in public school libraries and so forth like that. And what are they comparing him to? Nazi Germany. The book burning of Nazi Germany. And we've got some unbelievable quote-unquote Christians that are saying, yeah, that's what that is. No, it's not. It's trying to remove corruption out of our school. Boy, they attacked that. Do you know that there was book burning in the Bible? How did it come about? Let's notice. And this, verse 17, was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was made large. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the Word of God. And what's that next word, please? Prevailed. Prevailed. What had happened was just falsehoods. And the impact that it had was transformative. What happened spread. And the gospel preached by Paul is making a difference in hearts and lives. And people were being transformed. And as the word continued to spread, the word of God was prevailing in hearts. And what did they do with all their corruption and their corrupt books? What did they do with them, folks? They burned them. Would to God we had that kind of spirit today in the church. We bring in the filth of the world. We bring in the books that honor and glorifying sexual perversion. We bring in books that have false teaching. And we honor them and we think we're being open-minded. But in reality, what we're doing is honoring something that God hates. What was the response of the gospel in their hearts? It says here that those things, many of them which also use curious arts, brought their books together, their scrolls, and all their writings, and burned them before all. They were basically burning up their livelihood. This really touched home and how they lived. 50,000 pieces of silver, can you imagine the amount of money it would be worth today that was going up in smoke? Things that they had invested their lives in, which were corrupt, by the way. Let me tell you something, Christian, what the gospel does. It transforms your heart and mind, and you're not the same anymore. And you don't want the corruption. You don't want that anymore because Jesus Christ is not corrupt. Jesus Christ is pure. He's righteous. And He's bought me with His blood. And He's given me His Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit, the Bible says, of purity. There are sevenfold descriptions of the Spirit of God, and one of them is purity. And He comes to live in my heart and life, and I'm not the same person that I was. I shared in Sunday school. I enjoy listening to the radio series Unshackled, as it gives testimony after testimony of people that are transformed by the gospel. I think of Mel Trotter. One story, you can find it on the Unshackled series. Books have been written about Mel Trotter, a drunk, who made his way down the streets of Chicago completely drunk, vomiting, collapsed outside the Pacific Garden Mission, face down in his own vomit. When he came to, he heard the sounds of hymns being played by an organ inside the Pacific Garden Mission. He got up and he took the sleeve of his coat and he wiped away all the stinking, stench-filled vomit, walked in and sat down in the back of the thing. And there was a gentleman up there with the Word of God preaching, exalting Jesus. When the message was over, Mel Trotter was sitting in the back and the man made his way down with his Bible and he said, "Sir, I saw you come in during the message. Can I help you?" And he said, "I don't think I can be helped. Do you smell me? Do you see me?" And he said, the preacher with the Bible said, "I know who can help you. Come with me." Took him in the back, got him showered up, got him a new set of clothes and said, "Let's go talk." And he led Mel Trotter to Christ. Mel Trotter refused to walk on the same side of the street of a bar after that. He said, "I walked on the opposite side of the street." He said, "I was a changed man. I no longer wanted it." He said, "I didn't have to go to a 12-step program. Jesus took away my desire. He took away my desire for that. I was a changed man." And he became a witness for Christ from that day forward. You can read his story of what God did to him. That's the old gospel, folks. That's the old gospel. And it still transforms hearts and lives. It doesn't leave you in your filth and in your mire. Remember Aunt Carolyn's story of the John 3:16 house? The little boy? That was told by an evangelist, and Aunt Carolyn got permission to put it into a story form. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but after each one of the things, this little boy, after showing up at the house, said, "John 3:16, I don't know what it means, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. That's what Jesus does. The seven sons of Sceva tried to imitate what Paul was doing. But the spirit, the evil spirit, saw right through it. Can we see through it? When our lives are filled with falsehood and we support corruption, I want you to know something's not right. To support corruption means that you love it on the inside. Jesus doesn't support corruption. Jesus hates it. He hated it so much that he went to the cross of Calvary and died so that corruption could forever be dealt with. Amen? So he could take pornographers and make their minds clean. So he could take murderers and save them by his grace and make them saints. I can go down the list because that's what God did with Paul. Paul, I know, the evil spirit said. You know who Paul was? He was a man that condoned murder. But he had been radically transformed on the road to Damascus. Amen? He wasn't the same man that he was. That's the old-fashioned gospel, folks. That's the old-fashioned gospel. Imitations never transform a soul. Their deception is intended to lead you onto the broad way and keep you there. The old gospel leads you on the narrow way, which leadeth unto life. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful for this passage of Scripture. It's so important for us to understand that the result of the gospel at Ephesus was a major transformation, a major change that took place. People were being transformed and they brought their corrupt books and they burned them. They had no use for them anymore because they had been born again by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I'm so thankful for the transformative nature of the gospel. It's not a gospel that goes halfway. It's not a gospel that goes partway. It's a gospel, good news, that goes all the way. Because Jesus Christ is the one that secured the gospel for us, the good news. And He transforms hearts and lives and makes them into new creatures. Father, deliver us from the false teaching that says you can have Jesus and have the world. You can have Jesus and cuss. You can have Jesus and do all the things that you used to do. That's okay. No problem. No, that's corruption. And Jesus didn't come to leave us in our corruption. Jesus came to transform us, to take us out of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and put us into the kingdom of light. I'm so thankful for the gospel this morning, dear Father. And I pray that in this passage of Scripture where we see the Apostle Paul dealing with the seven sons of Sceva, deceivers, imitators, that the work was not harmed, it was helped because of the transformative power of your gospel. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and help us to understand and know the truth. For the truth shall set us free. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.